Lord, we thank you for this weekend. We thank you for the opportunity to talk about marriage and think about marriage. And we thank you for your word that's so clear. And we thank you, Lord, for the relationships that you've given each one of us. And Lord, I pray for this time that I might clearly communicate from your word and that we might all take it to heart and see how we can live it out in our own lives, so that you would be glorified, because we know that you are the most important, and that's the way we want to live, with you at the center. So, Lord, we just pray that our time would be glorifying to you. Amen. So we're here this weekend talking about the marks of a mature marriage. And one key element is thinking about the roles and responsibilities that make up that marriage. And if we look at our world today, there's a lot of confusion. It's kind of we can choose whatever roles we want. We can choose whatever responsibilities we want to do or not do. But the Bible is very clear on what God's design is. So whether you are a wife, might someday be a wife, or you want to encourage women you know that are wives, I trust that our time would be beneficial in learning about what the Bible says about the wife's role and responsibilities. So let's first think about responsibilities in general. What do you think of when you hear that word? Do you think of items on a to-do list? Do you think of it as kind of a burden, all the things I have to do? You might see it as just overwhelming. I don't even want to think about all the things I have to do. Well, when we're talking about responsibilities that God has given us, we want to eagerly embrace them because they come from a loving Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us and wants what's best for us. We need to look at the responsibilities that God gives us as get-tos, not got-tos. So first point is we need to understand the responsibilities of a wife. So let's go again way back to the beginning, Genesis 2:18. Then Yahweh God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So the first time God says something is not good. There had been all these things day after day, and it was good. But now he says it is not good that man should be alone. So God created Eve to be a helper, fit or suitable for Adam. God created me to be a suitable helper for my husband. And if you're married, then God created you to be a helper for your husband. Pastor and Bible commentator Matthew Henry said, "The woman was made out of a rib, out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved." Being a helper to her husband is a responsibility that God gives every wife. Now, when I got married, I knew this verse. I was familiar with this idea, but I didn't see it how central it was to the role God had for me. When Bruce asked me to do something for him, maybe run an errand, help with a project, make a phone call, whatever, I was willing to help, but I could easily think, "I've got a really busy day today. Why can't he just do that himself?" Or I'll add it to my to-do list, but not with any sense of urgency or priority. Or, "Well, this isn't really my job, but I suppose I could do it for him." And somehow underneath that was, "And then he owes me something." But as I began to understand that being a helper to my husband was God's good plan for me, my thinking was transformed. Now I can look at Bruce's requests as direction from God. Here's an opportunity to help my husband. Nothing is more important on a human level than a husband-wife relationship. He is my number one priority, so I must be totally devoted to being his helper. Proverbs 31, 11, and 12 gives us further insight on what it looks like to be a suitable helper. It says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She deals bountifully with him for good and not evil, all the days of her life." As a helper, I need to be totally trustworthy. I need to be bountifully good. I hadn't heard that translation before. I like that. And I need to be doing good for my husband each and every day. Not just when I feel like it, not just when it goes along with what I want, not just when it fits conveniently into my schedule, not just when my husband is being kind or loving or doing the things I think he should do, but all the days of my life. Being her husband's helper is a key role, key responsibility for every wife. Now, the second responsibility God has given us as wives is repeated in Scripture. So if you're in Ephesians 5, look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to or submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We find in Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And in Titus 2:5, older women are told to instruct younger women, among other things, to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, I wonder why God keeps repeating this. Maybe it's because we need to hear it. Submission is clearly a part of God's good plan for wives. However, submission is not a welcome thought in our day and age. Even within the church, there are some who see this as outdated or sexist. It is misunderstood by many, both inside and outside of the church. So what do you think about submission? Do you recognize it as God's perfect plan for you? Or when you hear that word, you kind of hears in the back of your neck stick up and you think, this is kind of a raw deal for women. Do you see it as a joy or as a burden? I've even heard within the church submission being referred to as the S word, as if it was a dirty word. So since there is such confusion, let's first look at what submission is not. Submission is not just for women. James 4:7 gives instructions for everyone, and it says, be subject or submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Titus 3:1, again, the whole church is being addressed and told to be subject to rulers and authorities. In Titus 2:9, bondservants are said told to be subject to their own masters. And in Hebrews 13:17, addressing again the whole church, and this is regarding church leaders, we are told to obey your leaders and submit to them. Submission is part of God's plan, not just for women. And submission is also not an issue of superiority and inferiority. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Both men and women were created in the image of God. Galatians 3:28 is talking about the church, and it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Peter, 1 Peter 3:7, we looked at that last night. Peter points out that the wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Women are not second-class citizens, but are spiritual equals. And the Bible doesn't tell women to submit to men. It tells wives to submit to their own husband. And we see in the Trinity a classic example of submission and equality. Often you can see many examples where Jesus talks about doing the will of his Father, submitting to the will of his Father, yet Jesus was no less God. And in Luke 2:51, it says that Jesus continued in subjection to his parents. So in this case, we're talking about a superior, Jesus, God in the flesh, submitting to an inferior, human parents. Submission is not relinquishing all your ideas, talents, and abilities. It's not being a doormat. Instead, it is actively using all your ideas, talents, and abilities to support your husband and support him in fulfilling the leadership. Submission is not an issue of blind obedience. God is our ultimate authority, and we are always to obey him. Our submission to our husbands is limited only if submitting to our husband would cause us to directly disobey God. In Acts 5:29, the disciples were told not to teach about Jesus. Obviously, that's what God told them to do. But Peter replied, "We must obey God rather than men." In her book, Becoming a Titus II Woman, Martha Peace explains, think of it this way. If the lieutenant has received conflicting orders from his captain and his general, who should he obey? The general. In the same way, God's commands override any sinful command that a husband might give. But we must be careful. We're talking about sin, clear-cut sin, not a matter of interpretation or application or commitment or conviction based on God's word. So, for example, maybe a woman has been doing a study in her Bible of finances and stewardship, and they're talking about a particular purchase, and she kind of thinks from her study of the Bible that maybe buying this would not be the wisest course of action. But her husband goes ahead and makes this purchase. How should she respond? Now, the Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt not buy this." It just, she thought it wasn't maybe the best thing to do. So she needs to submit to her husband and joyfully enjoy with him whatever they purchase was. Now, however, if her husband had asked her to steal whatever it was or to fill out false information on a credit application or tell everyone at church it cost way less than it really did, those would all be clear violations of Scripture. And in that case, she cannot obey her husband but must obey God instead. So I've been married for over 49 years, and I will admit I have not always agreed with every decision my husband made. Although I couldn't think of it at the time, I know there was an occasion, or more than one occasion, in which maybe I thought that maybe what he wanted wasn't the best application or implementation of a scripture, but I've never been asked to disobey God in submitting to my husband. Now we've looked at what submission is not. Let's look at what submission is. One commentator said that submission denotes willingly putting oneself under something or someone. The idea is not that of subservience or servility, but of willingly functioning under the husband's leadership. Another pastor presents wifely submission as the divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it out according to her gifts. Submission is voluntary. Nowhere in Scripture is the husband told to make his wife submit. The command is always to the wife. She is to willingly and cheerfully choose to submit to her husband. Submission is a matter of attitude, not just actions. If I do what my husband asks, while inside I'm complaining, resisting, or thinking, "This is stupid, my way would be so much better," that's not biblical submission. Like the little boy said after he was made to sit in the corner, "I may be sitting on the outside, but inside I'm standing up." We want to be submissive on the inside, not just on the outside. God sees our hearts, and we want to honor him. Submission is to be complete. If you're in Ephesians 5, look at verse 24. It says, "Now as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives should submit to their husbands in most things." Is that what yours says? How about in the things they agree with? In the things they see as directly involving their husbands? What does it say? In everything. This does not mean we can never ask a question. We can make an appeal, particularly if we have information that our husband may not have considered. But once the issue has been discussed and the decision has been made, we need to be all in. So what does this look like in real life? So I'm going to present some different scenarios, and you tell me whether or not this is biblical submission. So be bold. These shouldn't be too tough. A wife purposely does something that she knows annoys her husband. Is that biblical? No. When talking to her friend or mother about a decision her husband made that she wasn't particularly in agreement with, she chooses to say, "We decided to." Does that sound like biblical submission? Okay, I don't. All right. She disciplines the children the way her husband prefers, even though it is time-consuming. Yes. She is more loyal to others than to her husband. She argues or pouts to get her way or manipulates after she doesn't get her way. She doesn't buy something she'd really like because she knows it's not in the budget. When invited to an event, she says, "That sounds nice, we'll come," without talking to her husband about it. She listens attentively to her husband, careful to make eye contact. She worries and takes matters into her own hands. "You guys did great. You understand this." So as wives, we must understand the responsibilities that God gives us by being a helper and by being submissive, submitting to our husbands. But in order to do this, point two, approach your responsibilities with a right heart. So that right heart includes right motivation. Let's be honest, ladies. Marriage isn't smooth sailing 24/7, 365. Two sinners living in the most intimate of relationships will have challenges. Your motivation is absolutely key. I can't see submission as a means to get what I want out of the deal. If I submit to my husband, then he needs to love me the way I want to be loved. I can't see submission as something I do so that I can feel good about myself at fellowship group. Sure, I can share. I can't even see submission primarily as the way to a good marriage, a good family. Let's look again at Ephesians 5:22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Those are the key words. My motivation to submit to my husband has to be because I want to please the Lord. I want to honor him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." Pleasing God is the only right motivation. It's the only motivation that's going to endure. We tend to think of submission on a horizontal plane, a wife submitting to her husband. But we need to think about it on the vertical plane. I am submitting to the Lord by submitting to my husband. I can't think everything between me and God is just great. It's just this husband I have to deal with. No, God is the one who told me to submit to my husband. God is the one who gave me to my husband. I must see this as a God issue. And when I do, it is very freeing. I won't be focused on my husband, whether he's making a decision that I think is good. I will be focused on God, who never makes mistakes. Nothing is too difficult for God. God can even use a less than perfect decision by my husband for my good. Submission is all about trusting God. My husband is not the central character. God is. God is perfectly sovereign. God is always loving. God is infinitely wise. I can depend on him. He will give me the grace and strength to do what he calls me to do, including helping and submitting to my husband. But if I'm going to trust God, it's important that I have a growing, vibrant, intimate relationship with him. That means I need to be in his word daily, in prayer daily. I must grow in my knowledge of God. The more and more deeply I know God, the more I will want to please him, and the more I will see his plan for me as a wife as a very good plan from a very good God. Approaching my responsibilities with a right heart includes right motivation and right thinking. My thinking will have a huge impact on how well and how easily I help and submit to my husband. That means I must discipline my mind. 2 Corinthians 10:15 exhorts us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4:8 gives us a fantastic description of right thinking. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider or think about or let your mind dwell on these things. This is a command. God is telling us what to think about. But it is also a measuring stick. It gives us a list of characteristics or attributes which we can use to evaluate a particular thought or attitude. We need to look at what our hearts are thinking about, considering, dwelling on, and see if they match this description. Now, we don't have time to talk through all these categories, and so we're just going to look at two. And think about them, particularly about how I think about my husband. So the first is true. Now this, we usually think of this meaning true as opposed to false, and that it does mean that, but it also means real as opposed to fake or imagined. So in our relationships with our husbands, if we're honest, we'll admit that we can spend a lot of time thinking about things that are maybe more imaginary than they are true. He said that to hurt me. I know what you're thinking. He wouldn't do that if he really loved me. Now, all of those statements come from thinking about things that aren't true. I don't know why people, including my husband, I mean, we've been married a long time, I still can't read his mind. I don't know why he says what he says in every situation. I can't read another person's mind and know what they're thinking. And I can't accurately evaluate another person's motives. I can't even accurately evaluate my own motives sometimes. How could I expect to do that with somebody else? We need to put off these kinds of thoughts and think about what is true, about what is real. We need to avoid the world of maybes. Suppose my husband comes home from work and he seems a little withdrawn. My mind can always easily drift to imagining all kinds of things. Maybe something's wrong. Maybe he's mad at me. Maybe something terrible happened at work. Maybe, and the list could go on. Phil, you fill in the blank. We can imagine a lot of maybes, but they aren't real, they aren't true, and we can't let our minds dwell on those things. Another perspective that really helped me once I understood it was the term about thinking on whatever is lovely. Now, at first I kind of found that confusing. Okay, I want to think on what's lovely. Sunsets, flowers, puppies. Is that what I'm supposed to be thinking about? But then I learned that this word literally means toward love, and that revolutionized my thinking. Will what I am thinking about my husband move me toward love? Will this thought, will this attitude result in a loving word, a loving action? How incredibly practical those kinds of thoughts are. What do I think about my husband most? Do I dwell on his strengths or his weaknesses? Do I thank God for him? Do I think about all the things I appreciate about this man that God has given me? Am I quick to believe the best about him or quick to assume the worst? Ladies, we need to think about the things that are lovely about our husbands so we can eagerly help and submit to them. We must understand our responsibilities as a wife and approach those with the right heart, with a right motivation and right thinking. But we aren't the only ones with responsibilities. The men are hearing about the responsibilities of husbands in the other room, which I hear Bruce said it's kind of like a locker room. So I'm glad we're here and not there. So point number three, support your husband in his responsibilities. So one responsibility your husband has, if you're married, is to be the leader in the home. We want to support that. We want to encourage that. But sometimes our efforts to help can actually undermine his leadership. We think we're helping, but we end up taking over his responsibilities. We can't do that, ladies. Let's go back to Genesis to see why this is so common. After Adam and Eve sinned, they, and all of humanity after them, faced consequences. God addressed Eve in Genesis 3:16, and I want to focus on the end of that verse where God says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." What started out between Adam and Eve as very good will now become a power struggle. We learn more about the word desire in Genesis 4:7, where God is addressing Cain. He says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire," same word, "is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Sin desires to control Cain. And sin can encourage wives to try to control their husbands. This is not God's plan. Ladies, this is so important. I have seen this over and over in the church. A wife is dissatisfied with her husband's leadership, often regarding his spiritual leadership in the home. And then, probably with good intentions, she tries to help him by initiating and directing the family spiritual activities. Or she nags him and pesters him and shames him until he does something. We really need to be careful about this. Our husbands are to lead, we are to follow and support. But it is so easy to send mixed messages. Now, suppose a husband steps up and has some kind of Bible time with the children. The wife says, "That was great," but, and then she has a lengthy list of suggestions as to how he could improve that. What do you think he hears? "You blew it, pal." Do you think he's going to be very excited about trying something like that again? You need to encourage every positive step of leadership your husband takes with no qualifications. "I really appreciate that you did that. I thank God for your commitment to our family. That was so encouraging." And then we need to be quiet. No, but there may be a time for suggestions, but this isn't it. Let them bask in the success of their step of leadership. Encourage that. Don't try to fix it. We need to pray for our husbands, but again, we need to be careful. For years, I prayed for Bruce's leadership in the home, but I was very specific about what I thought that should look like. Now, do you think I was impartial in my specific requests? No, it was all about me and what I thought was best. But I learned that I needed to pray, "Lord, make him the man of God that you want him to be." God didn't need my help in knowing how to conform my husband for his own glory. God's own glory, not my husband's own glory. And I've also seen in the church a kind of false idea of submission and leadership. And this often happens when the wife's kind of a go-getter, a strong personality woman. So she comes up with this detailed plan of what they should do. And then she asks her husband, he says, "Yes, I'm being submissive." But in reality, the husband has learned that yes is really only the acceptable answer he can give. She's usurped his leadership. They're just playing a game. They've fooled themselves, but they haven't fooled God. Over the years, Bruce has counseled men and always encourages them to be leaders in their homes. But sometimes the husband feels like he has to go home and ask the wife if that's okay. Epic fail on his part, but epic fail on her part as well. Don't be the kind of woman that you think that her husband has to think that he needs her permission for something. Don't challenge his leadership. Support him as the leader, as the God-given leader in your home. Sometimes I hear a wife talk about, "Well, I let my husband do." No, don't ever say that. Don't ever think that. He is the leader that God has given the family. Us responding to that, us encouraging to him to do something, is just acknowledging that he is the leader. We aren't letting. We let our kids do things. We don't let our husbands do things. That was just a rant on that word. Let's see. Okay, we need to encourage our husbands. Thank them. Pray for them. Praise every effort he makes. Even though you may see ways it could be done better, leadership is his job. We need to stay in our own lane. Another responsibility husbands have is to love their wives. And we want to make loving us as easy as possible. We just have a few minutes, so I'm going to zip through these, just a few ideas. And they're all listed, so you can take time and think about them later. Take care with your appearance. Now, I know you may be thinking, well, 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says it's the inner person that God is beautiful in God's sight, and I'm not saying that's not true. But that does not mean that the frumpier we look on the outside, the more godly we are on the inside. Remember when you were dating your husband, how you would probably go through several outfits before you decided on what to wear? I'm not saying you need to do that. But if you're going on a date with your husband, take some time to think about it and to look your best. I know when our boys were little, I would go look in the mirror, you know, like half an hour before my husband was supposed to get home. You know, and sometimes it's a little scary. You know, you've got a glop of something that Sticky Fingers put in your hair. You've got spit up on your shirt. You know, not exactly the smell and look you want to present. So I maybe change my shirt or splash on some perfume, brush my hair, whatever. Just that I had made some effort. Just a little effort can go a long way. Another thing we need to do is eliminate unrealistic expectations. Women can easily have this dream that their husband should be as godly as the Apostle Paul, as strong as an NFL lineman, as good looking as a movie star, and handy enough around the house to have their own show on HGTV. Talk about unrealistic expectations. We are likely married to ordinary men, which is good because we are ordinary women. I hate to burst your bubble there, but that's probably the way it is. We make ourselves hard to love when our husband can't ever seem to please us. Don't be easy to offend. Don't be prickly. Don't be that woman that everyone has to walk on eggshells around. Believe the best of others. Be agreeable. Be grateful. Be quick to forgive. Rejoice in the Lord. He never disappoints. Also, learn what's important to your husband. Don't be confused by generalities or someone else's situation. You might read or hear that men like whatever. But you aren't dealing with men. You're dealing with one man. You need to find out what's important to him. What encourages him? What brings him joy? When you know someone knows you and cares for you, they're easy to love. We want to be like that. Be an eager participant in the bedroom. You are the only person on the planet that can show and receive sexual love with your husband in a way that honors God. Be generous. Be thankful for what you have, not focused on what you don't have. And this is wise counsel in so many areas of life, including marriage. Do you frequently thank your husband? Or tend to complain to him or about him? Sometimes our focus is just too narrow. Now suppose you see on Instagram a friend posted this beautiful bouquet of flowers that her husband gave her. How nice. Now wait a minute. I can't even remember the last time my husband gave me flowers. As wives, we can easily become so focused on one thing that our husband is not doing that we overlook the 10 good things that he is doing. Thankful people are easy to love. One more. Give your husband your best, not your leftovers. Whether it's your work, your children, your home, your ministry, you are probably a busy woman, but your relationship with your husband is your number one human relationship. Don't allow yourself to get too busy for him. The person you know is your biggest fan is easy to love. So if you want to be the wife God calls you to be or encourage others to be the wife God calls them to be, you need to understand your responsibilities as a helper and to be submissive to your husband and approach your responsibilities with a right heart, right motivation, right thinking, and to support your husband in his responsibilities. Now, according to my watch, we have 5 minutes. So I will take questions, but keep in mind that there's a box back there that you can fill out questions that will be answered later. So keep any question to something I said or something that you would just feel more comfortable asking in a group of ladies than not a mixed group. And also keep in mind, last night's word was, so make sure your question does not show disrespect to your husband. So now nobody's going to ask a question with all those guidelines, but if you're bold, who has a question? Or you can talk to me afterwards, too. That's always an option. Any questions? Okay, great. Then let me close. Lord, we thank you that your plan for us, or for women who are wives, is a good plan, and that your word is clear. And I pray that you would help us to think through these things that we've talked about, and that we would encourage each other to be wives that honor you and that support our husbands, that submit to them, that think lovingly and rightly about them, and that help them in fulfilling their responsibilities, not by taking them over, but by following your plan. We love you, Lord, and we seek to honor you in our marriages. Amen.